Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26 through 30. Brethren, let's give our hearts attention. God is speaking to us. Let's hear Him. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Amen. What an extraordinary scene set before us. May our hearts, by the Spirit of God, capture something of that holy awe and beauty of that moment. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Oh, our gracious, merciful, and loving Heavenly Father, how great Thou art. Great is Thy faithfulness. O God, our Father, there's no shadow of turning with Thee, and our hearts depend on that unfailing truth every day. Oh, how we need our God, not sometimes, but all times. We need Thee physically to sustain these weak and feeble vessels of dust. We need Thee spiritually to feed and grow our souls, our spirits in the things of Christ. Oh, and I pray that we are able to unite our hearts today in joyous praise and thanksgiving, adoration, real spirit-wrought worship. I thank Thee, O God, that we could sing hymns of the faith, hymns that bear record with the Word of God. We thank Thee, O God, that we have heard Thy Word read, that prayer has been offered up to Thee in this house of prayer. We welcome Thee, O Head of the Church, O glorious Bridegroom. Come into Thy garden and delight in Thy bride this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, Thou that walkest among the candlesticks, make Thy holy presence known, O Prophet, O Priest, our great High Priest, and O King of Kings. Speak to us, intercede for us, govern us and change us. Lord, wash us this morning, sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. Oh, we long for that day when we are a spotless bride, not having a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Wouldst Thou do it today? Bring Thy Holy Spirit in our midst. Ravish our souls with one look from Thine eye. Make us to know that we are in Thy presence, that the One who hath loved us before the foundation of the world has met with us and fed our souls. Lord, where would we go? Thou hast the words of life. Help this feeble vessel today to bring Thy word to Thy people and not get in the way. Help me not to block Thy voice in Thy word. Help me not to preach my conscience, but to preach what I can show from this blessed word, O God. Father, we do pray for Susan Dennis and her family this morning in the great loss of her father. But we rejoice, O Lord, that he passed away with a consistent testimony of Jesus Christ. We pray, O righteous Father, that his death indeed was simply the answer to Thy prayer, Lord Jesus. Father, I willed that they which Thou hast given me might be with me where I am. And Lord, we long for that day when each one of us that knows Thee is an answer to that prayer. Oh, how we long to see Thee in Thy glory. Now come, Lord, have mercy on our congregation. Many are sick. We pray for the Collins today and others. Oh, Father, who have weaknesses and sicknesses and conditions. Thou knowest these feeble bodies cannot take another step, another breath. There will not be the next heartbeat without Thee, O Lord. Though come, not only do we need our souls nourished, we need our bodies strengthened. And may all that we do here bring glory and praise and honor to Thee. And, O God, we cannot cease praying until we have pleaded with Thee before Thy blessed throne of grace. Show forth Thy grace to the lost in our midst this morning. Lord, there are those, young and old, who do not know Thee. Come with converting grace. Draw hearts out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And Father, build up Thy dearly beloved people. Thou dost love them. Thou hast given, O Father, Thy Son for us. What wouldst Thou hold back that we need? Meet us in Him today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. On the evening before His crucifixion, Jesus Christ inaugurated what we now call the Lord's Supper. His words are recorded in the sacred text that we have just read. Take, eat, this is My body. This is My blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. The fulfillment of Jeremiah's great promise from God. And by God's grace, we have worked our way through verses 26 through 30, and we are now considering a number of theological thoughts and extended applications. I trust that we are all praying for our Heavenly Father to bless us with a greater, deeper, persevering love for Christ and for one another. As we have seen, The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke each present an account of Christ instituting his supper in Jerusalem on the eve of his bloody death on the cross. And while John's Gospel does not mention the institution of the supper, the apostle does mention the occasion of the supper. It appears in Christ's upper room discourse found in chapters 13 through 17. Furthermore, the apostle Paul reported that Christ himself gave the words of the supper to him. Those words conclude with this proclamation: "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Paul anticipated the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so should we. And there are many occasions for us to do so. But a primary occasion is when we sit at the table looking at his broken body and his shed blood in the bread and the cup. Summing up those things, it should be obvious that the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Lord's table, communion, was one of the most important events in the last week of Christ's death. It is one of the two primary ordinances that Christ instituted, and it is one of the most significant acts of the worship that Christ commanded his churches. So why is it so ignored in our day? That's a crime, isn't it? Imagine that God gave his Son, and that Christ himself says, "Remember me on this." And we can skip it for just about any other occasion. Shouldn't be so. Brethren, our hearts should be so drawn out of us with love for Christ that the very thought of the Lord's Supper ought to encourage our souls and fill us with a holy desire to meet with him and his people at his table. May Christ open our hearts to grasp those things, to drink in his love, and to show true love one to another. So, we now return to "This is my body, this is my blood." This is part four. May God the Father pour out His grace. Now, these are not just religious words. Our experience today should, at some level, be an acknowledgement that our God is here and that we know His love in His pouring out His grace, His mercy, His love upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, as revealed to us in the Holy Word. And may the Holy Spirit blow upon the sparks and the embers of our love for Christ and bring them to a white hot flame of worship and adoration. What else did you come for? Did you come to content your souls with Christ? If you came with that expectation, I do not believe for a moment that he would turn his back on it. So we continue then with the necessity of the Lord's Supper. Christ's institution of his supper, including his command for his blood-bought people to partake of it, makes it a most blessed means of grace and therefore a great strengthening, a great comfort for our immortal souls. We have been considering in some detail the necessity of the Lord's Supper. Our purpose in that is to gain a fuller understanding of its importance and to provoke greater joy in experiencing it. First, we learned, most importantly, Jesus commanded it. It's necessary because Christ commanded you and commanded me to partake of it. Secondly, the supper is a primary ordinance of worship. Thirdly, it is a primary sign of Jesus' fulfillment of and our participation in the new covenant. Fourthly, the supper is a primary experience of our communion with Christ. And we now take up where we left off. We had begun with the Lord's Supper is a primary expression of our unity. But I didn't make it very far. So I want to repeat what I read from last time as set forth in our confession. I do hope that you take out the confession occasionally and read your way through it. It's not inspired. It's not infallible, but it is remarkably helpful, and it is an excellent summary of the primary truths of our faith. So it says, the Lord Jesus instituted his supper. That word instituted, we've talked about. This is the idea of a positive ordinance. It means Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, become flesh. Jesus, the head of the church, instituted, brought into being, and commanded that his people, the new Israel of God, take this supper. We're all invited. Jesus instituted his supper the same night in which he was betrayed, and his churches unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance and showing forth the sacrifice of himself in his death. Do we hear that? Perpetual remembrance. Because we can forget in a heartbeat, unfortunately, the glory and the beauty of who Christ is and what he has done to save us from our sins. The perpetual remembrance, the showing forth of his sacrifice of himself in his death. That is why the Lord's Supper is called. that these are visible words. Visible words. It is a sermon. In symbols. It shows forth the sacrifice of himself, of his death, a confirmation of the faith of believers and all the benefits thereof. When we look at those simple symbols, all that Christ has done to save us from our sins are there in the broken bread and the cup. How simple! But that's what we mean when we say it is a sign or it is a seal. The idea of a seal is a confirmation. When we look at that, we remember, this is for you. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Remember. Remember. And it affirms that when we believe him, all the benefits of salvation are ours. It is there for our spiritual nourishment and growth in Him. It is for there or our further engagement. Now listen carefully. Our engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto Him. He is the Lord. He saved us. We owe Him everything. And we manifest it in our obedience. When we look at that broken bread, that cup, what we see is that He loved us, gave Himself for us, and that He bought us completely. Everything about us we now owe to Him. It's also a bond and a pledge of their communion with Him. When we come to the supper, it's not a matter of just kind of blankly saying, well, Jesus died for me. Amen. Now that's true. I don't denigrate that. But this is why I'm reading the entire paragraph. Do we think like this? Do we see our responsibilities, our engagements with God? Do we think that the Lord's Supper is actually an act of communing with the resurrected Lord of glory? Are you communing with Christ when you come to the Lord's Supper? It is a privilege beyond human comprehension. Christ has invited us to His table. I'm the guest, He says. We can say, He's brought me into His banqueting houses and His banner over me is love. Is that what you're doing? Or do we just come in, take the bread, take the cup, head out the door as quickly as we can to something that's really important? What do you come to do? Is this an act of worship? Or is it just something that, well, I've grown up in particular churches and, you know, they stick the Lord's Supper in here or in there and we all kind of work through it quickly. What is it to you? Brethren, do you commune with God? Be honest with your immortal soul. And if the first thing that comes to your mind is, I'm busy, you're in serious spiritual declension. Do you commune with God? It is one of the great privileges of being born again, of being brought into union with Christ, of gathering together with His people, or of going to our prayer closet, getting on our face, or standing up, or whatever posture you take, worshiping and communing with Him. Engaging your soul with the crucified and resurrected King of glory. Are you taking advantage of that? One of the most beautiful ways of doing so is the Lord's Supper. So I want to focus now for just a few moments where it says, it's to be a bond and a pledge of their communion with Him, and the last four words, and with each other. There is what we call a vertical aspect of the Lord's Supper, and there is a horizontal aspect of the Lord's Supper. It's all based on the two great commandments, love for God and love for our neighbors. You can't have, listen carefully, you can't have love for God without love for people, for neighbors. You're kidding yourself if you think you do. as me and God don't need all those hypocrites. You better love them because Christ does. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we have a personal holy huddle with God. That's not what it says. If you were thumbing through your Bible to find that verse, it's not there. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love this unruly, unwieldy bunch of people. Love them. And you know what? Not just a little. But the way He loves us. That's the template through which we have to see it all. The Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." The Puritans used to call this, and they loved to call it, the 11th commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Now, you cannot ponder that and not see your utter inability to do that in a way pleasing to God except by His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You certainly can't do it if you don't commune with Christ and learn from the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit how Jesus loves you. I can tell you what you're doing. You're filtering who you can kind of tolerate and who you can't, who you might give a little nod of the head to and who you won't. You will make all the mistakes of the flesh if you do not hold the love of Christ, the perfect, glorious love of Christ before you, the love that He has shown for you in His Son. And make that the standard for how you love everybody else that professes to be His child. As I have loved you. That means we have to learn how to live under a cross. That means we have to learn how to, now listen very carefully, deny ourselves daily. The kind of love that Jesus shows issues out from under a cross. Now, you know what? That new commandment is from the bridegroom to the bride. It's from the head of the church to the body. So, when Christ loves us and begins to teach us, as we meet with Him and cry out to Him, as we pray to Him, as we read through His Word and learn from Him how He loves us and therefore how to love one another, where should that be more apparent than at the Lord's Supper? Now you see, you can't really manifest that if the Lord's Supper, this little 5-minute deal that you cram at the end of a service sometime, it's not the spirit of what we find in the Scriptures. When we gather for the Lord's Supper, we should be, number one, basking in Christ's love for us. Number two, we should be encouraged and strengthened by Christ's love for us. And when we realize His glorious love for us, we should love His people. It should be apparent when we take the Lord's Supper. Do we understand the weight of that commandment? Let me tell you freely, honestly, I don't. And I try to understand it. I try to drink in the deep, deep love of Jesus. But it's real. And unless you are filling your mind and heart with it, confirming and affirming your faith in Him, if you do not look upon that cross, if you cannot look at the broken bread and the cup and understand that love, how are you going to love God's people? You've got the symbol of it right in front of you. How do I love? Look at the bread. How do I love? Look at the cup. And as I look and have that glorious vertical communion with the Lord, then I can look horizontally and say, you know what? I may not agree with that brother. That sister may have trouble being in the same room with me. Or these folks are just a little thorny on the edges. And I can say, I can love them. Because I deserve nothing but eternity in hell. And Christ has loved me. And I have it in front of me. I have God's sign and His confirmation that He loves me. I look at my wedding ring. And it's just a piece of jewelry at one level. But when I look at this, I look at a covenant. And when I look at the bread, and when I look at the cup, I see a covenant. When I look at this, I think of 45 years of love and faithfulness with my bride. When I look at the bread, and when I look at the cup, I look at the moment that He saved me and the time since then, and I'm astonished that He kept me for 1 second. But I'm overwhelmed with His love and strengthened by His grace. I remember sometimes when temptations come, I have a symbol that says, I'm married. I am devoted to someone. I am covenanted with someone. When I look at the bread, and when I look at the cup, I remember, I am married to Christ. I am the bride of Christ. And if those things are true of us, and if we're all thinking in those ways, do you think that we might be able to manifest love one toward another? Do you think maybe we could stand in unity, in spite of the fact that many of us disagree on many things? We should all be examining our disagreements. We should all be going to the Word of God and making sure that we have reason to disagree. And we should all look at those disagreements and wonder, is it worth the fellowship in Christ? Because we are wedded together with the head of the church. It's His body. We need to be very careful the way we handle it. Well, Jesus, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God, commands us, sinful, harmful, and defiled vessels, and vessels of dust, to imitate and reproduce His perfect love. Can't do that without Him. Can't do that unless you know Him and how He loves. Can't do that without His Spirit. And you can't do that without the revelation of His Word guiding you in what that love looks like. Otherwise, we just all make it a big melting pot of feeling. Do I feel good about that, brother? Or do I not? And that's not the issue. Are you ready to lay down your life for that brother with whom you disagree? That's what Christ did for us. Do you think the Lord was up there thinking, well, I'm going to pick him, and I'm going to pick him, and I'm going to pick her, because they're going to agree with me. No. He came with a purpose to conquer us by His love. And that's all set forth in the bread and the cup. And you and I need to come with that thought in mind. I'm going to love these people that Jesus broke His body for and shed His blood for. Well, what better place to show that than the Lord's Supper? Where we have the reminder of His love set before us. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. When was the last time you remember reading that command? When was the last time you read, be kindly affectioned? Now, the affection has to do with the will. Paul is not saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just have gushy feelings about each other and we'll all get along. That is not the idea. The idea of affection in Scripture includes the emotions, but it was an act of the will and of the mind. You fix your love on somebody. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just fall on you like Hollywood talks about. Oh, I fell in love. And then 10 minutes later, they fall out of it. That's the way the world is. But that is not the idea of affection here. Being kindly affection means you choose to set your mind, your will, and even your emotions on the love of God's people. Be kindly affectioned one to another. With brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Well, let me ask you, where should we more obviously demonstrate our love for one another than at the remembrance of Christ's broken body and shed blood? Owe no man anything but to love one another. It's another command. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's the whole idea of the law. All those don't do this and do this. All of that means this. Love God supremely and then love your neighbor. That's a command. Now, none of us come into this world naturally being able to do that. Even though we might be, quote, nice people. But I will tell you, brothers and sisters, in churches, if I have seen anything over the years, it's not just an inconsistency with this, it's almost a complete rejection of this. We just look for people who agree with us or people that we like. He's my kind of guy. Let me tell you what, God's already determined what your kind of guy is. Do you understand? Do I get it? It isn't just people that, oh, well, you know, I'm into computers and I'm real sharp and I really like sharp guys that are into computers. I'm a fisherman. I'm a man's man. I like to get up. I like to shoot dead animals and then hang them on my wall in my house. And I like good old boys that can do that. That is not the commandment of Almighty God. That's your flesh. We get that? You aren't the one to sit down and decide who you're going to love. The Lord has already told you. And it's for those for whom He shed His blood. And you don't have any reason to believe that you are a citizen of the kingdom unless you're loving who Jesus loves. And John makes that explicit in his first epistle. Love His people, not just the people that kind of fly with your birds of a feather. May just be a bunch of jaybirds. I am saying to you, brethren, Jesus Christ is serious about His church. He is serious about the love that should be overflowing here. And we're living in a self-worshipping culture. No one had to teach you how to love you. No one. It came naturally. And unless by the Spirit of God you mortify that, you're still saying to people by your words and your actions, "Oh, oh, I love me." Christ's church won't have it. Maybe American religions will do that. But Jesus has already given you your marching orders. Love one another as I have loved you. Where should we see it the most? At the table, where we have the symbol of His love for us. There should be clear unity among us. Well, I might have to think to do that. Yes, as part of loving God with your mind. Think about what He's commanded and how it looks in your life. I mean, here's one of the ways to know. Do you think you're the model of normal? It's a funny thing. But I can honestly tell you, well, you know, I don't know about them. They don't seem like normal. Okay, who's the standard for that? You? Of course, that's exactly what you mean. They're not like, me. You're a self-worshipper. You're not the standard for who to love. You're not the standard for who to appreciate. As such, you are to love God's people. And you can only love God's people if you love God. And you'll only love God if you know His Son. You will see His so great love for you. You say, if you could love something like me, how can I not love someone made out of the same stuff as me? You say, well, this is hard. No, it's impossible without the grace of God. And where else can we see it visibly but the Lord's Supper? There should be a unity in here. We should all be thinking, how am I going to get those folks over there to start thinking like me? Right? It's in you. Don't deny it. The issue is, have I understood God's Word well enough that I don't put a straitjacket on them till I'm sure that this is indeed something I need to deal with? Sometimes we're not good at all at discerning between what God commands and what we prefer. We should be saying, you know what? This body belongs to Jesus. It's His blood-bought property. Now, what do I need to do? And what do I need to die to for this body to grow and be healthy? They're not like me. Well, if you could really see you in the mirror, you would be glad they weren't. Our self-righteousness doesn't die easily. Now, stop and think with me for just a moment. Jerome, an early church theologian, said of the Apostle John, in extreme old age at Ephesus, he used to be carried into the congregation in the arms of his disciples. No nice Walmart electric wheelchair. They carried him into the meeting. Now, you know, he could have said, well, I'm getting old, getting a little teetery on my feet. I just stay at the house. Carry me to the worship. They carried him. I can't imagine seeing that. And he was unable to say anything except, little children, love one another. Have you ever read his letter? He says it a lot. Little children, love one another. Where did he get that? He got it from Jesus. Here's my new commandment. Love one another. All he was doing was being faithful to the Master. This is what he told me. It's what I'm telling you. At last, wearied that he always spoke the same words, they ask, Master, why do you always say this? Because, he replied, it is the Lord's command. And if this only is done, it is enough. He understood that love wasn't just how you feel about somebody. It is your will engaged to do them good at your personal expense. Paul wrote, let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Well, first part of that is a lot easier. I would just rather judge them than to do whatever I need to do to keep them from stumbling. One another. And do you see this unity? And where else should we see that than at the supper? There should be overflowing love from us to one another. Listen to this one. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Uh-oh. That's a problem. Now, before some of you need an oxygen mask, at the very least, in your mind, there has to be some clear laying hold of the spirit of what's being said here. This, of course, does not give all teenage young men the license to go and kiss all the young teenage women. That's not what's being talked about. Sorry for the disappointment. By the way, and in this culture, the men kiss the men and the women kiss the women. Bummer, right? Yeah. Well, what must grip our hearts and minds is that there should be some expression on our part of affection for God's people. If it's a holy handshake, okay. You know, if it's a holy hug, okay. You know, if for some it's just a holy verbal expression of love. But do you show anything that tells the people you worship with, and not just the one or two you like to hang out with, do you show God's people that you love them? That you're ready to expend yourself for them. Not the ones that you think are sharp. Not the ones that you think are cool for sure. Not the ones that you just happen to be a little more comfortable with. God's people. He saddled you with these people. Now you can walk out anytime. But until you do that, you need to love the people that are here. I mean, for years, I've watched some, whenever the service over, go to the same people every Lord's Day. And they're not in a hurry to go talk to that person who's visiting. Not in a hurry to break the pattern. They just got their little holy huddle. I can tell you it's not holy. You have responsibility to every one of God's people in here to obey the 11th commandment. That doesn't mean that you like everybody the same way. But it certainly means a biblical sacrificial love. Where else can you better express that than the Lord's Supper? It was to be the love-in. It was to be the love feast. We should show a genuine, holy, a pure affection for one another. Now you cannot, and there are many, many one another's in the Scripture. How are you obeying those one another's? First of all, you can't do it unless you're part of a local church. There isn't anybody to one another with. And don't give me that stuff, well, my wife, we sit in the living room together and we get along. That doesn't count. That's not the church. Yes, it is in a very technical sense. But if the Lord has put you in a congregation with a group of people, you have a responsibility to love them, not ignore them. Maybe the problem with your relationship with some people, now, take a deep breath. It may be you. Maybe you're not as lovable as you think you are. Maybe you're not as wonderful as you think you are, as outgoing, as real about your Christianity as other people. Brethren, wipe all that stuff off and get the right standard, Jesus Christ. He took people that were radically different just among the 12, one of them being a heretic and an apostate, and put them together and said, love one another. Imagine putting a tax collector who was a lackey of the Roman Empire and putting him with a zealot. And the zealots believed that their purpose in life was to destroy Rome and everything about it. And Jesus put two men like that together and said, love one another as I love you. How can that be possible? Because we are all hell-deserving sinners. And God loved us. Now, most of us generally can't get honest enough with ourselves to come to this conclusion. But the fact is, deep down, deep down, get through all of the layers of the onion, that deep down inside, you think there's something that God might like about you. There is nothing. Because you were made in His image, and you're a sinner. There's one thing He loves about you. Your Savior. That's what He loves about you. His Son, in whom there are no flaws. And when He sees us, He sees the glory and the beauty of His Son. Listen. Listen to how the early church father Ignatius of Antioch lived approximately between 35 and 107. He wrote a letter to the church at Philadelphia in Asia Minor. His primary concern was the unity of the church. The unity of the church. Why? Because it's Jesus' body. It's His blood-bought possession. And He said, love one another. This doesn't mean you can't disagree with somebody. This does not mean you can't disagree with their convictions as opposed to the convictions you think you have. But how do you handle it? Well, Ignatius says this, I write boldly to your love and exhort you to have but one faith and one preaching and one Eucharist. For there is one flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, and His blood which was shed for us is one. One loaf also is broken to all the communicants, and one cup is distributed among them all. Close quote. What do you hear? We ought to be one. There ought to be a love binding between us that even when we strongly can disagree with someone else in the congregation, when it comes to holding the health of the church, that we love them and we stand shoulder to shoulder. Otherwise, you will give the enemy the ammunition to fire at this congregation. And every place he finds a crack, he'll ram something through it. Now, where did Ignatius get that kind of talk? Was he just a 2,000-year-old hippie or something of that effect? Absolutely not. His words reflect Paul. Paul said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" What are we all into? As far as the church goes, there's one thing. The body and blood of Christ. Because that is our salvation. The body and blood of Christ. And we're to be one in that. Paul goes on to say, "For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." If you are here and you profess Christ, there is one thing you can attribute that to. The amazing grace of God. Now, if that's the case, you're in a room of people who have the same testimony. However old you are, whatever background you came from, if you've been through the American journey, I was a Roman Catholic, and then I was a Jehovah's Witness, and then I was a Mormon, and then I was a Methodist, and then I was a Presbyterian, and now I'm among a bunch of crazy Baptists. Well, there's one body, and that's Christ's body. And it is expressed in local churches. And you're a part of it. If you have been born of God's Spirit. And you have a responsibility to these people. Well, all my friends are outside the church. Well, then it's quite possible that you need another congregation where there are some people that you can sacrificially lay your life down for. This is not a preaching station. This is God's nursery to grow God's people up. I'm not saying you can't have friends outside the congregation. I'm not saying that. We all do. But what I'm talking about is everything. Friends, family, everything is like more important than the people here. Something's wrong then. Something is wrong. Because Jesus loves these people. So, "We being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So, brethren, the Lord's Supper is a primary expression of our unity. Well, I'm just not running on my own schedule at all. Let me close. I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to go to the next point because I'm not going to rush through it as an expression of Christ's love for us. We want to bask in that. But let me just take you for a few minutes and then we will close to what an early church service was like. Have you ever wondered that? They didn't have nice padded pews. There wasn't any such thing as air conditioning at that time. Some of the people worked all day and then came to the service. Now, for those of us who are easily offended by smells, I'm sure that some of those congregations were amazing. But they gathered together. Justin Martyr, who lived approximately AD 100 to 165. This is way back there. He tells us, this is, as far as I know, and I may be corrected on this, but as far as I know, I think this is the earliest account we have of a church service. He says, on the day called Sunday, there's a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a given city or rural district. In other words, a local church. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Now, the memoirs of the apostles are the gospels. It's an older way of speaking about the gospel. Then, when the reader ceases, the president, in a discourse, that means a sermon, admonishes and urges the imitation of these good things. Next, we all rise together and send up prayers. When we cease from our prayer, bread is presented and wine and water. The wine that they used for the Lord's Supper was highly diluted with water. The president, in the same manner, sends up prayers and thanksgiving. Now, the president was the bishop or the elder, the pastor. The president, in the same manner, sends up prayers, thanksgiving, according to his ability, and the people sing out their assent, saying the Amen. The idea, by the way, brethren, is when we say Amen, when we sing Amen, we are acknowledging that our hymns are a form of prayer. And that when we offer up a prayer that is not musical, when we say Amen, unfortunately for many of us, especially our children, they think when we say Amen, they think it's over. That's not the idea. Amen is so may it be. It also means I embrace this. That's what we're saying when we sing a hymn that's in harmony with the Scriptures. I embrace this. So, by the way, our amens for the last few months have been exceptionally anemic. I encourage you with joy, men and women, to say, Amen! Not, Amen! We agree! We assent! With what you prayed, with what you read, with what we've sung. Amen. A distribution and part of participation of the elements for which thanks have been given is made to each person, and to those who are not present, they are sent by the deacons. The deacons would go to the home of those who couldn't come for some reason and bring them the Lord's Supper because the body was taking them. Those who have means and are willing, each according to his own choice, gives what he will, willing giving, and what is collected is deposited with the president. He provides for the orphans and widows. Every sentence can be traced to something in the Scriptures here. Those who are in need on account of sickness or some other cause, those who are in bonds, strangers who are sojourning, and in a word, he becomes the protector of all who are in need. The elders and the deacons are a care for the people of the congregation. We all make our assembly in common on Sunday, since it is the first day on which our God changed the darkness and matter and made the world, and Jesus Christ our Savior arose from the dead on the same day. For they crucified him on the day before Saturn's day, and on the day after, which is the day of the sun, he appeared to his apostles and disciples and taught these things, which we have offered for your consideration. Now, what do we find here? People obeying what Jesus commanded and passed on through the apostles. could anybody see one of our services, and especially the Lord's Supper, and think the same? Would they say, you know, they're doing a couple of things here and there that we haven't done, or maybe there's some things here that we have done that they haven't done, but man, I recognize God's people when I see them. Where should that be emphatically seen? The Lord's Supper. Our unity, our love for Christ, our desire to offer prayer, praise, thanksgiving, singing of hymns, hearing the Word of God preached, applied. People have come here and said, you know, y'all are really simple in what you do. Yes, that's what we find in the Scriptures. We believe in the regulative principle. We believe that we are to obey Christ according, and we are to worship Christ according to what the Scriptures tell us, and nothing else. His worship doesn't need our good ideas. It needs to look like what He is clearly saying in the Word of God. Oh, brothers, sisters, Christ, our King, is the head of this church, and He's given us the Lord's Supper for a glorious time of unity. As I did last time, I do it again this week. I challenge you in the name of the Savior. Next time we have the Lord's Supper, and you don't have to wait till the Lord's Supper, but at least the very next time of the Lord's Supper, go to people you don't regularly hang around with and fellowship with them. And people to whom you have not expressed the love of Christ or love for them, tell them that you love them in the Lord. You think you can do that? You think you can express to others in some way, handshake, wave, hug, whatever. Can you tell God's blood-bought people that you care for them, that you love them, that you are walking with them? You surely ought to see that in the Lord's Supper. We ought to have a love feast that puts everything the world is striving for to shame. They want to make everybody equal with man-made laws. We're simply going to walk in the laws of Christ. And that will suffice. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful love. It is so good and tender. Now take these truths and burn them into our souls. And may we come to the table with an express desire to show the holy unity to which You have commanded us. Show us how to repent of our pride, of our selfishness, of our self-centeredness, of our self-righteousness, of our judgments of brethren and sisters. Oh, Father, we're not saying that we give a pass to anybody living in sin. But, oh, Christ, Thou dost labor with us every day, helping us to see our failures and bringing us to walk according to Thy Word. Help us even to love enough to reprove, or at least even raise a question, that we might have a holy discussion with others. Oh, Christ, Thou art the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope, overflow with hope, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's go in the name of Jesus.